Well, it's good to be back with you again, and so thankful Brother David asked me to come, and it's good to be with you. My daughter Emma was going to come with me, and I was looking forward to having her for a traveling partner, but she ended up having a job interview today, and so she stayed for that. But I'm looking forward to being with you this weekend. So let's turn to Romans chapter 3. We read here in verse 31, Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, one of the subtleties of Satan, and I believe this is even more subtle, far more subtle than just flat out Armenian free will works religion, is to send someone who preaches total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, but then to bring the believer back under the law to trust his works for sanctification. Recently, I had somebody use this verse to try to prove to me that the believer is still under the law and must establish the law in order to be holy. Now, you have to teach the opposite of what this verse teaches to make it say that. The whole context of this passage does not say that. Now, let me say this from the beginning. No believer has any desire to break the law. None whatsoever. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. And the believer is the only one truly who does delight in the law. We see what it took to establish the law. But we know by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God that no sinner has ever established the law. Not before conversion, not after conversion. That's an impossibility for you and me. And that's not the context of this passage. Back up in verse 19, Paul, in verses 19 and 20, declared to us that the law was given to give us a knowledge of sin and shut our mouths in guilt. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then, in verses 21 through 26, Paul tells us that the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, is not manifest by our works under the law. It's not manifest by our works, period. But it's manifest, the righteousness of God's manifest by the faith and fidelity of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And his righteousness is unto and upon all them that believe on him. Let's read this, verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, without our keeping of the law. It says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness. And we see this clearly if we just read on. It says, Christ's righteousness is unto all and upon them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. He set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, he just said the righteousness of God's manifest by the faithfulness of Christ. And he said here now, he set him forth to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. And here's what it means. Here's how the righteousness of God is manifest in Christ's faithfulness. He showed us how God might be just and how God might be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's in Christ that this righteousness is set forth, in Christ and him crucified. God's just. He's upheld the law. He's honored the law by pouring out the wrath of the law upon his son in the room instead of his people. And doing so, he justified his people. Now, having stated these truths, Paul shows us here three reasons that God saves through faith. Three reasons God saves through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've titled this, Why Through Faith? And I'm wanting to show you why God saves through faith. There's three reasons given here. Number one is to exclude our boasting. He says, verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? By what principle? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we can conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, that's the first reason to exclude our boasting. Why does God save through faith? The second reason is that God might justify both Jew and Gentile by faith. He says there, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision, the Jew, by faith, and uncircumcision, the Gentile, by faith. Now that's the second reason. He did it that he might justify both his elect Jew and Gentile through faith. And then the third reason God saves through faith is that we might establish the law through faith in Christ. Look here, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And if you want to make that read a little more clearly, just put through faith at the end. We establish the law through faith in Christ. Now, first of all, God saves through faith to exclude our boasting. He said there, boasting is excluded not by works, but by the law of faith. God will not share his glory with anybody. Amen. The whole reason that God saves sinners is that he might be given all the glory and all the praise. He said through Isaiah, I'm the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God does all the saving in Christ his Son, and he saves us through faith in his Son so that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, because this is so, God will not allow his people that he saves to glory in ourselves. He's just not going to allow one he saves to have any reason to boast in ourselves. He won't allow us to boast that there was something in us for which God chose us. That, you know, when Moses asked to see God's glory, God told him that his glory is, he said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. That's part of God's glory, to save whom he will. So he won't let us boast in him choosing us. He chooses whom he will by grace. He won't allow us to boast in ourselves for being born again, for being created anew in the righteousness and holiness of Christ. We can't boast in that. Back up at Romans 2 in verse 29, he said he's a Jew. He's a true Israelite, a true chosen of God, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Amen. We have to give God the glory for being born again. And we can be sure of this, God certainly won't allow us to glory in making ourselves righteous. He's not going to allow us to glory in justifying ourselves. Isaiah 45:25 says, "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." All his people. This is how you know who God's people are. They're justified in the Lord, and so we glory only in the Lord for our justification. And God won't even allow us to boast in our faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Why? Lest any man should boast. God won't allow us to even boast in our faith. But if we were justified by our works, we'd have reason to boast, wouldn't we? He said there in Romans 4, verse 2, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God." God's not going to. He's not going to have his child bragging on ourselves. There's only one way man's boasting is excluded. That's if God does the justifying. And he does all the saving. A to Z, he does all the saving. And so he tells us here boasting is excluded through faith. And so that's why God saves through faith. We conclude then a man's justified by faith without our deeds to the law. Now, secondly, God saves his people through faith so that he might justify his elect Gentile as well as his elect Jew. He says there in verse 29, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God," you see there, who does the justifying? It's God. It's one God which shall justify the Jew, that's the circumcision, and he does it by faith, and the uncircumcision, the Gentile, through faith. When you see by faith and through faith, it both means the same thing. He saves his elect Jew by faith. He saves his elect Gentile by faith. Same way, through faith in Christ. But he does the justifying. Now, God's elect, he has some people among the Gentiles. And he has some people among the Jews. But if God justified us through the works of the law, then you and me who are Gentiles couldn't be justified because we never had the law. He never gave us the law. So we couldn't be justified if it was by the works of the law. How then are God's elect Gentiles justified? Same way his elect Jews are justified. One God justifies his elect Jews through faith, and he justifies his elect Gentiles through faith. Same way. Go with me to Acts 15. Peter said this just so dogmatically and just so clearly here. I love how the Spirit of God moved him to say this. You know, the Jews had, some of them had come down, and they were trying to bring these Gentile believers back under the law. And listen to what they said here, verse 5. Says, "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, isn't that what folks say? That's what you hear folks say in our day. It's all right to believe on Christ now, but you got to keep the law of Moses. And they make it a requirement. They make it a requirement. Either for righteousness, you don't really hear many say that, but they make it a requirement in order for you to sanctify or be in a co-effort to sanctify yourself, co-effort with Christ. But now listen to what he said here. "And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, and he said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts," there's where this thing's important, in the heart, "God that knows the heart, bear them witness giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us Jews. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith. That's what holiness is, to have a heart purified. And God purifies the hearts of his people when he makes Christ unto us sanctification. When Christ is formed in you, and you're given a new heart, a clean heart, in the holiness of Christ, brought to believe on Christ for your righteousness, that's when you've been sanctified. Now watch what he says here. Now, therefore, seeing that God did this, he says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter said, none of us Jews ever kept this law. But, now watch this, here's exactly what the Spirit's moving Paul to say in our text. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved even as those Gentiles. How's that? Through faith in Christ. That's it, through faith in Christ. It's by God's grace, through faith. It's one God which shall justify his elect among the Jews and his elect among the Gentiles, and he saves us both through faith in Christ. Not by our works, through faith in Christ. Now, the context does not change. He hadn't changed the context at all when he gets to verse 31. And here's the last reason he gives here. God saves through faith in Christ so that in and by Christ, you and I who believe, establish the law in perfection. When God imputes righteousness to you, you know what that is? That's God saying you have established the law perfectly. You're completely just before the law. You've established it perfectly. Well, look what he said. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law through faith. Now, Paul faced the same charge that every gospel preacher faces. They called him an antinomian. They called him a man who's against the law. He's anti-law. They came and they got him that time when he went up to Jerusalem, you remember, and they grabbed him and they arrested him. And in Acts 21, verse 28, they cried out. And here's what they cried out. Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law and against this place. They were saying he was against the law. He was an antinomian. He hated the law. And so Paul, knowing that's the charge, he says here then, concludes, do we then make void the law through faith? Are we antinomians because we say that we're justified through faith? God forbid. God forbid. And he uses that strong language because no believer is against the law. We see it took God sending his own son to establish the law. That's how important the law is. Listen, above everything else, the reason Christ came, even above your salvation and mine, the reason Christ came is to declare the righteousness of God. He came to manifest how God saves in a manner consistent with his holiness. He saves in a way that's right. That's how God saves. That's what he came to manifest. Our Lord Jesus declared this same thing. Over and turn to Matthew 5 with me just a moment. This is another one of those passages that I've heard men use to say, see there, we're still under the law. Look here what Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Why did he say that? Because they were calling our Redeemer an antinomian. That's what they were calling him. And he said, don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, and you know when our Lord says verily, that means this is of utmost importance. Verily, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We all sin. All of us sin. And every single sinner, without exception, is going to die under the law. We're going to have the wrath of God poured out on us, every single one of us, either in Christ or in ourselves. But God's law is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. Now, Christ said he came to fulfill it. Now, some men say, see there, he didn't come to destroy the law. We're still under it. What does fulfill mean? Now, first off, he said he came to fulfill the prophets too. And he didn't come to destroy the prophet. If he means that we're obligated to fulfill the law, then you and me are obligated to fulfill the prophets. No, that's not what he meant. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, what does fulfill mean? This bottle right here is not filled full. It'll be filled full if you put so much water in it that you couldn't add one more drop to it. That is fulfilled. Filled full. So you can't put another drop in it. Christ Jesus the Lord gave the law perfect obedience. He filled it full so that you can't put another drop in it. And he justified his people from the law so fully, the law says there's nothing else that can be added. Nothing else that can be added. And he did the same thing with the prophets. Same thing with the prophets. So, Christ here is not saying that we're under obligation to fulfill the law. Go to Romans 5. Here's what he's saying right here. Romans 5, verse 19. The same as it was by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The law entered, why? Just the same reason Paul said before, that the offense might abound, that we might see we're sinners and guilty. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. How? By Jesus Christ our Lord. By him alone. Now, there's one last thing. The Spirit of God moved Paul here to use Abraham to illustrate this so that we're certain, without a doubt, what he means here is that we establish the law fully through faith in Christ alone. That's how we establish. He used Abraham to declare it. Go back to Romans and go to chapter 4. And here's, we mess up if we stop at verse 31. We should just keep reading this. Because look at Romans 4. Now he's going to illustrate this for us. He says here, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed God. When it says it was imputed to him for righteousness, it means he believed God, and God imputed to him that he had established the law perfectly. He had established the law perfectly. How in the world did Abraham establish a law that was not given for 430 years? Couldn't have been by his works, could it? How did Noah establish it? How did Enoch establish it? How did all those saints prior to Mount Sinai, how did they establish the law? Because from Adam to Moses, he hadn't given a law. How did they establish it? Same way you and me sitting here right now in the year 2019 establish it. Through faith in Christ. That's the only way. Now, sinner, you sitting here, if you've never believed on Christ, listen. I want you to hear this good news. Look at Romans 4, verse 23. It was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Turn from your works, turn from your law obedience, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will impute in the court of your conscience and make you know you're totally, completely, thoroughly righteous. You've established the law perfectly. You know when a man will quit working? You know when he'll quit trying to justify himself by his works? Hebrews 10 says if any of those sacrifices would have justified them, they'd have quit offering them. They'd have quit working. If God justifies you, he's going to clear your conscience and you'll quit working. You won't quit working because you want to. You'll start working because you want to work. You start working because you're grateful for what he did to you and you just won't do anything the Lord will allow you to do for him. But you'll stop working to try to justify yourself before God and before man. You stop doing that. Why? Your conscience will be clean and you'll know, I'm righteous. I've kept the law. God tells me I've kept the law. That means past, present, and future. The law can never condemn me. Never. And believer, that's why what Brother David just read, by faith, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. By faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice. We rejoice. Religion stopped being a burden to you, didn't it? It started being something you rejoiced in because you got to hear about your Redeemer. All right, brethren, thank you.